Brother Ben Thompson was talking about how long he received the Holy Ghost. I hear people say, oh, way back, and they talk about 20 years. You know, and we built the first addition of our house down on Peterson Road 20 years ago. And I don't know, for some reason, I could still consider that to be a new house. I think that's what happens when you get a little bit older. I look at Blake and think about him just being a young man, and now he's been in the church how many years, Blake? 20 years he's been in the church. Blake came in through our campus ministry. When he came in, he just jumped in with both feet and started working with the campus group and witnessing to people, teaching home Bible studies. He's been involved in prayer ministry here, served on our church board, presently teaches in our New Life class. I think he teaches 201, isn't that right? 201, an extremely talented young man. After graduating, he received a degree and went into commercial real estate and has been very successful doing that. One thing about him, when he applies himself, he goes full bore all the way. The only negative thing that I want to say about his job is that Sarah said, Brother Grant said when our baby was born, he took all of his calculators, his computer and everything, and set it in the window at the hospital. He got a chair and was looking up there, and he was typing everything. And I was in labor. I said, Oh, Blake, please, come and help. And he says, everything's going to be all right, Sarah. It's just, he just kept right on. Got his phone, you know. She said, I know he loves me, but I want him to come over and hold my hand. But he said, everything's going to be all right. You know, Blake has experienced tremendous tenure of faith in God. He's believed God. And I really appreciate this young man. Give him a great big hand, would you? We love you, Blake.
You know, those stories are like fishing stories. They get bigger every time. So there's some truth to that. There's also the part where my wife... is my wife in here? I was told not to tell any stories, but I'll just tell this one. Don't tell her I told this story. Because I had rules placed on me before I got up here and speak. There are some of you who said, you know, please don't mention me when you preach. You know, there's some funny things that happen as long as you're in the church. And I think they should be shared with people. But this particular instance, so my wife gets up. We have our child, and it's February, and we're leaving the church, and we're on the top of the parking deck. And Sarah freezes, like, I can't go home. I'm like, what? Now, you ever seen those Westerns where the women freeze and then the men slap them back into reality? That's the one time I thought, this is just like a Western. Should I slap her? I thought, no, I won't slap her. But it went through my mind. And because, with the panic, they're like, the Indians are going to kill us. Grab the gun, woman. You know, fire is a fire. Grab the bucket. So anyway, she freezes, and I thought, Sarah, we can't stay here on the parking deck. You want to go back inside the hospital or you want to go home? And she just looked at me with this blank stare, and I thought, oh, no, this is a sign of things to come, you know. But the other part is slightly true about me having my laptop there. I don't believe that I was doing any of that during the labor, but I did have it there. My wife tells the story a little different. She says the nurses looked at me like, what is this guy doing? You're having a baby. And I thought, well, not just yet, you know. You know, there's a lot of false labor and things like that. And, you know, and I also believe that you know, men probably when they were in the waiting room, you know, probably did more of that. You know, now this whole thing about being in the birth, I don't know if that's of God, but, you know, nonetheless, that's the way things are. Things change. So, but anyways, thank you, Brother Grant. You can all sit down. I don't like, no offense, I don't like pastors making me stand when I'm not. I mean, it's fine for one verse, but afterwards, you know, I got bad leg or something. Probably, but anyways, my wife told me I couldn't tell any stories about her. She's like, you know, really? I said, you know, I said, well, they don't want to be bored when I'm preaching. This is a horrible thing. Nobody wants to be bored. So everybody who gets mentioned in my sermon, I've already asked for permission to use them, including Brad Topp. So, well, anyways, the title of my message is God Our Father. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. And I don't know if they'll put it up there, but if they don't, or turn in your iPads, if you have them. I use an iPad, but as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other but other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat at a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So, in the heart of every man, the Bible tells us, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge that God is our Father. It's in every person's heart, whether they deny it, whether they don't like it, whether they call themselves an atheist, whatever they call themselves, in the heart of every man, they know subconsciously, because God made them, that God is their Father. And with that, you know, that whole relationship that we have with our earthly Father is a replica, or should be a replica in a perfect world, in a sinless world, of the relationship we should have with our Heavenly Father. And unfortunately, that's not true. If you turn with me to Romans 8:15, going the wrong way. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you've probably heard people mention Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says again, whereby crying, Abba, Father. There's an emphasis there that man, once he has a revelation of God, once he receives the Spirit of God, that everything within him cries out to God. Because it's within man and women, when I use the word man, I'm referencing mankind, that all of us have that desire. And I think women have a much, much closer relationship with God, because I believe they are more sensitive at times to God than men are. And when you see, when we read in the book of Genesis, if you want to turn there with me to Genesis 1:26, you're going to see there that it was God's decision to make them both male. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, when he said man there, he didn't mean Adam, he meant mankind. So he was going to make all of mankind in his image and after our likeness, and let them, plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and the coat and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, what's weird about the book of Genesis is the first chapter is kind of a big summary of everything. And then God says, I'm going to go into a little more detail about what really happened. So we read, you get confused when you read the first chapter of Genesis, because it doesn't talk about the creation of Adam. It just says, I decided I'd make man and women in my image. So in my opinion, his image is complete when a man and a woman get married and they become one flesh, right? And they complete all the attributes of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're not complete in God if you're not married. I'm just saying that that is a replica of all that God is and all of his personality and all the things that he does and all the things that he is. And that makes a complete picture of God when a man and woman get married and become one flesh. So, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall, and because of this, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Dealt with as one person, showing all the attributes of God. So, in the Bible, we read there in the first chapter of Genesis, God blessed them. And the other very interesting thing is, if you go down to verse 29, after God, as he's summarizing the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the last day, he says, and God, verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb which is upon the face of the earth, the fruit of the sea, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good, it was very good. And it's a very good thing. I think the Bible says it's a good thing for a man to find a woman and get married. But I believe that man was without flaw when God created him. And God was, when we slow down in the second chapter, that God was a very proud papa. This whole message came to me when I went over to Peter and Casey, and they're not here, so I said I'd throw them under the bus. Because they said, we listened to you on Friday, so we don't want to listen to you again. I said, that's good. Then I'm going to throw you under the bus when I talk about you guys. But anyways, this whole message came, I'm just kidding. My whole message came to me when I was sitting there watching Peter and Casey with their baby. And I told Peter, I said, you probably think this is the smartest kid in all the world. Probably the cutest kid in all the world. And you know what? To them it is. And we should honor that. And they can, until such as time as they're defeated and life beats them over the head and they realize it's tough, raising kids. But let them live in their fantasy world till such as time as they can no longer believe that. But God was very proud of his child. He was very intimate. And the funny thing is, you read it, it says he placed him. It was almost like when we were talking to Peter and Casey, they have, the nursery for your baby, right? A lot of people have been through, you paint it and you dress it and you clean it. Well, that's how God had the garden. He prepared this garden, it says, for Adam. He prepared this really neat place for Adam, and he placed him. Now, I did tell my wife always makes fun of me, and says, oh, you don't like the baby stage. And I said, well, neither did God. I mean, when he made Adam, what happened? He skipped it all. No diapers, no throwing up, no breastfeeding. He enough of that. I know what God is very smart. So he said, no need for that. We're just going to have Adam, and he's going to be all ready to roll. See? But unfortunately, after sin came, that process doesn't happen anymore. So, but God controlled the environment in which he placed Adam. And God, the other thing is, when you think about it, you read the story, it's later on after God works with Adam, he talks with Adam, all of a sudden it says, it doesn't say when he named, it's all of a sudden he said, he called him Adam. And it's like when people have a child, they think about it for 9 months. We went out to dinner with Peter and Casey and Eric and Laura, and all the names were flying around because, Eric, you'll be in my next sermon in your way because you're having a baby. And so hopefully you're more of a man than Peter and you have a boy first. But I had Peter is a man's man. Let me just say this. It's one of the few times in the life you'll ever get to make fun of Peter Sandin for not being a man's man. Peter is all man. So, but anyways, the point being, everybody debated these names, and everybody was excited, and everybody talked about their names, and nobody wanted to have anybody else have a name. And I think that's true of God. He waited, and then he said, I'm going to call him. I don't know why he picked Adam, but that was the name that God chose. And you can see that God rejoiced in man's learning. He said, oh, he's going to name all the animals, you know. And God was there. It was like watching your son read or your daughter read, all you proud parents. You know, they're learning. And you're like, that's so neat. You know, the other day they just did this. And the other day they said this. And the other day, and God was excited. But, you know, the funny thing was God knew Adam was lonely because at one time God was alone. And the interesting thing about God, I think sometimes when you're alone, you know, you take risks. And I think God took a big risk when he made mankind. A big risk that he would eventually be hurt by it. You know, it wasn't going to be without its consequences. It wasn't going to be, you know, and love is a big risk, right? You give a lot of yourself, you share a lot of things, and you're vulnerable. And that's what happened. God made Adam, and he was vulnerable. You ever think of God being vulnerable? You know, we think of God, you know, we think of the lightning, and we think of the crowd, and we think of the storm, and we think of the earth, and we think of, no, God rolled the dice, and on one creation, just one. He said, this is going to be it. I'm going to make man. I'm going to make him man and women. I'm going to make him in my image. And they're going to be everything to me. Everything. Earth doesn't matter. Stars don't matter. You know, solar systems don't matter. The gold I place in the earth doesn't matter. This is going to be the one thing that matters to me. Now, what's interesting is if it was going to be very difficult, if it all failed, if it all unraveled, it was going to be very difficult. So turn with me to Genesis 2, 16 through 17, and I find this to be really quite interesting that you could even say this to your son. If you read this scripture, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's like me saying, of everything in the refrigerator, Roman and Luther, you can just eat it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, he didn't just say, don't do it. He said, if you do do it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Now that, I mean, being a parent, that bothers me because that'd be like saying, Roman, eat everything in the refrigerator, but that thing that looks like rat poison, if you just eat that, you're going to die. I mean, you would never as a parent do that. But the risk was that mankind, this tree, stood in the garden, and it was the very thing that would kill his only child. Not immediately, but it would separate him from his creation. But the point in all of it was going to be all or nothing. Because can love really be halfway? I mean, really the test of true love? I mean, when people get married, it's for what? For life. Right? Death. I mean, the words that really mean something, till death do us part, for good or for rich or for poor or for good. You know, I did a wedding and I've done a couple of weddings. People don't really like those words anymore. You know? But what bothers me is those are the very words that really mean I love you. Because love really is nothing more than a commitment. Bottom line. You can have the most beautiful girl, the most handsome man. And I can tell you what, it'll all turn to rust and bitterness if there's no commitment. Just bottom line. If you're rich or you're poor, if you're old or you're young, if you're wise or you're not so smart, it's all for one reason. We are committed. And guess what? In that commitment is what? A lot of danger. A lot of potential heartbreak, right? But having experienced love, would we do anything else? I mean, would we? I mean, we do it because we love our children. We do it because we love our spouse. And we're taking the same gamble that God took. This is for all the marbles, for good or for bad, you know. And people say to me, you know, oh, Blake George, you should never get divorced. You know, I'll tell you something. My wife personally owns everything that we don't have an ounce of debt on. If I get divorced, well, you guys can look up my wife. She'll be rich. You can marry her. but people say, well, that's kind of stupid. I'm like, nah, I'm in the thing. I'm all in. I mean, all my chips are in one place. And if I mess it up, you know, hey, you know, it's my problem. And if Sarah were to mess it up, you know, I would be thoroughly hurt. You know, it'd feel like a death to me. But I'm in it for the whole enchilada. And for that reason, just for that reason alone, you know, there's no prenup. You know, in fact, I'm way beyond a prenup. I'm, like I said, my wife's way, you know, and I did it for that reason alone. I wanted to say that, you know, this is the way it works with me. I'm in it for the long run. I'm in it for the whole thing, till death do us part. So, then we see that in Genesis 3:6, the woman sinned, and she looked at the tree, and there were three things. You know, it was good to the eye, it gave them knowledge, it was good to the taste, all the things that all of a sudden creep in to every person. And then when we turn to Genesis 6:5-13, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And guess what? It grieved him at his heart." You ever think of God having a heart? It's not something I think of a lot about God. But it grieved him right to the core, that this is the very thing I love, and it's turned on me, and it even repents me that I made him. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had even made him." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. I mean, that if you had to say, it just repents to me that I even had this family, that I even had these children, that I even thought about having this family, I even thought about getting married, you know. And that's what went through God. And God was grieved, and it hurt, and it disappointed him. And that maybe he thought in his mind, I failed as a father to Adam. Or maybe Adam failed as a son. But maybe God thought, you know, was I really the best father? The best? I mean, that sounds funny, but he was. He's our father. I'm not saying that to be funny. It's not, you know, it's easier for me to say, well, he's our creator. We all say, ah, yes, he's our creator. You know, there's a distance between us. But no, he was Adam's father. And did he say, you know, I failed as a father? Did Adam fail him? So, but one thing is for sure, that God was never, ever as intimate with men again during the Old Testament. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look up the word father in the Old Testament, it's really only mentioned about 10 times. But how many, Jesus mentions it hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And, you know, I wonder, was God so hurt? Was this thing so bad for him that he stood back from man? And then I say, no, that wasn't true. God risked it again. He couldn't stay away from man. He was drawn every time to a relationship with somebody. And Noah was next. And he said, you know, there's something in that guy, Noah, that I really like. You know, he is incredible. I think he's pretty smart. I think he's really, really something about Noah. And God was drawn to Noah. And we see at times, he would in the Old Testament, there was a man named Abraham. And God, I mean, you look at the things with Abraham, and the things God said to Abraham, and it makes my hair stand on end. You look at the conversations he had with Moses and with Joshua and Isaac and Jacob and all the things that he spoke to them. And you think to yourself, you know, God was hurt, but then time and time again, he put himself out there. So let's turn to Hebrews 1, chapter 1. And, you know, it's interesting when you read the New Testament, how excited I think God got again about everything on earth. How fired up he got, how excited he got, how he was going to pour out the Spirit, and he got excited. He said, you know, there's going to be a day when I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And it's going to be a good time. There's going to be intimacy again for every single person. And God got excited. So you read, starting with Hebrews 1, it said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto fathers by the prophets. You know, in the past, but now, in the last days, he's now spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of man, being made so much better than the angels, hath he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which, this is where he gets excited, what angels did he ever say in any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God got excited again. He said, everything I had with Adam, I can have again with mankind. Then he said, and again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers flame? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. The scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands, and they shall perish. But thou remainest, and they shall wax old, doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be tamed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until thine enemies are thy footstool? Are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? His point was, I'm excited about this. This is it. This is where everything gets fixed. This is where all the bad things go away. This is where all the good times come. This is where all the power is restored. This is where all the righteousness comes back. I don't care anymore about the things that happened in the past. I'm looking forward to to reconciliation. And when we look at all the failures of mankind since Adam, you see in the flood, the earth was filled with violence. They were all to be destroyed with the earth. And yet, God had to destroy all the earth. The Tower of Babel. Now, that's an interesting run. God steps in. What astounds me about the Tower of Babel is God steps in before it gets out of hand. He says, we got to go down and check this thing out because it ain't good. You know, this is going to be a problem. That's what he says. So he goes down and checks it out. I don't know if he walked around or disguised himself as a building inspector, you know, because they were building the tower. Like Brother Thomas, he walked around with a hard hat on. He's like, oh, yeah, this is coming down. But it says he went down there, checked it out, and he was concerned it was going to get out. He said, nothing shall be restrained from these people. That's what he said. This is not a good thing. They will imagine things. And, you know, and I do believe, having been around people with a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of power, is not a good thing. Really, most people, it's not a good thing. And when nothing's restrained from people, like we read Solomon, what happens? I mean, you can read it in the book. Nothing good came of that. He had all the wisdom, all the power, and all the time to do anything he wanted. So the same thing with Tower of Babel. He's like, this isn't going to happen. Well, and then Abraham and Lot came along. And I do like the whole story about Abraham and Lot, because it's funny that when you read in Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot go along, and it says, it was like a garden. All the water was there again. Everything was back to normal. Abraham was God's man, and he had this brother Lot. Now, what's interesting is he says, Lot, you take the first choice. Wherever you want to go, I'll just go right. Now, one thing I know about God, what's interesting, and I'm going to say this, Abraham and Lot were not partners, okay? They were brothers, but they were not partners. And Abraham preferred to his brother and said, guess what? There's so much blessing in God. You go your way. I'll go my way. And God will bless both of us. And that's the way Abraham played the game. Now, you don't think that's important until you read a little later in the story when Abraham has to save Lot's bacon. So we go on in the story, and it says, early in the Genesis story, right after it says that Abraham had Lot, it says Lot went to Sodom, and but long before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a scripture that says, and these were wicked and evil men. It says that right there. Long before they get destroyed, God says, this ain't good. These, you know, Lot made the wrong choice. Well, then Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they get looted, and all their stuff gets stolen, okay? Along with who gets taken? Lot. He gets kidnapped, and the word comes back to Abraham, and who saves the day? Abraham. Remember, he goes and gets Lot and gets all his family, brings him back, and then when you go to the scripture, let's turn to Genesis 14, 22 through 24. So I can find it here. It says, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, king of Sodom and Gomorrah, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, and are Eshkat and Mamre, and let them take their portion. Now, I say all this because part of the whole reason of reading all these old scriptures was, you know, I look at some things in my life, and, you know, I agree with Brother Grant. I am a person that jumps all in, and I, you know, I like to be all in on everything, and maybe that's because I used to gamble, but I don't even play the lottery or anything anymore, so don't worry. I did play for quarters one time with Tom Nelson on the golf course, and my wife thought I was going to hell. So, but I don't even do that anymore. So anyways, you know, what's interesting is when you read this story, Abraham says to himself, you know, all along that I've been being blessed, whether it was with Lot or Sodom and Gomorrah, it had nothing to do with anybody doing anything for me but God. And there's a lot of scriptures that say, do not put your trust in man. You know, do not. And I look at some of the things I've done in my own life, and and not that I ever sinned against God. I think I just did them wrong, okay? I don't think that when I bought certain pieces of real estate and I had partners in them, the one thing that's causing me all the dilemmas in my life right now are all my partners. Seriously, that, you know, I was with my banker today, and he said, Blake, why in the world did you ever bring any partners? And I thought, looking at him, I'm like, you know? And it dawned on me, I was like, I should never have had any partners. And then, you know, my business, I have all these partners that are in with me, and, you know, we have this great business, and it's very profitable. But, you know, the problem is, and you say, well, are you bragging, Blake? No, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying I can't brag. I can't brag about God. That's the problem. I can't say to the banker, you know, it wasn't me, it was God. Because I got this opposite problem of Abraham that I can't say. Somebody else can say, well, I helped Blake George. Now you say, well, that sounds braggadocious. That's not my point. I can't say God was my partner. In my business, the same thing. I can't run my business the way I want to run it because I have partners. There are things that I would do that would be a greater blessing to those people if I could run it my way and give God all the credit. But I can't. So I messed it up. And that's what I'm saying to people tonight. I wanted to mention a few people. It's like Brad Topp. Brad, don't ever believe if somebody comes and says, why don't you join forces with Barnes Company? Don't do it. Now, your wife might say, oh, it's security. And that is not security, my friend. You were secure when you were tithing. You were secure when you were given to God, and you were letting God bless you. Hooking up with Barnes, I'm sorry. Now, if they want to write you a big fat check, you know, take the check and pay the tithes, and Brother Graham, shake your hand. But don't partner with them. Jason Brost, it's better that it's Brost in God. Seriously. It's way better. Don't get hooked up with Findorf. You know, they say, oh, you know, let's partner and be, you know, partners in a small construction. You'd be a fool. Seriously, you would be a fool. You were more safe when you were tithing and giving to God and trusting in God than partnering with people in the world. Just the truth. And you know what? The whole story of Lot and Abraham says there's more than enough room. If everybody in here wants to have, if Roy wanted to be a plumber, and Jeff Rossi wanted to be a plumber, and Marv wants to be a plumber, and all these people want to be plumbers, there's enough blessing for everybody to be a plumber. They don't have to join forces. They don't have to be partners. Because God would say, I can bless those guys. One guy can go this way. One guy can go this way. Another guy can go this way. And if you don't have to own, I'm not advocating for owning your own business either. You know, the Bible says if you have a job, work your work onto God. My dad gave me the best advice ever, and I always say it's advice from God. He said, Blake, they don't pay you to talk. They pay you to keep your mouth shut and work. True story. He said, they just want you to show up, work hard, and keep your mouth shut. He said, I'm going to give you some advice. You show up 5 minutes early, you leave 5 minutes late, you keep your mouth shut and you work hard. One day they're going to ask you to own the place. You know, at that time, I thought, well, that's pretty good advice. So I kept my mouth shut. So I was 18, I was going to leave. The guy says to me, hey, you want to open up a business together? You want to go start a new company together? I'll fund it. So I went back to my dad. I said, Dad, I think I'm going to go in business. He goes, sit. This is the way my dad works. Sit down. He's like, that would be the stupidest thing you ever did. He's like, you're going to school, and you're going to get an education. And if that guy's around, then we can talk about it. And I said, he goes, see, I told you it was true. And he said, now you got to listen to your old man. You're going to college. I was like, well, it worked so far. I better go to college. But that's the way my dad was. I tell you what, the one problem I have with employees, I always think they would get so further ahead if they just keep their mouth shut and do a great job. That sounds crass, but I've had lady bosses, I've had men bosses, and never one of my employers ever had to hear anything out of my mouth. And you know what? They always asked my opinion because I did a good job. Because I was there on time, I was early, I left late, I worked lunch hours, and every single client or every person I've ever worked for in Madison is a client of mine now. And it's because they know I do a good job. And I'm not bragging, but I'm saying that's what the Bible tells you. Because you can be blessed in your workplace. You don't have to own your own business. Daniel didn't own Egypt. God blessed him when he was in Egypt, elevated him up. And I've seen it happen thousands of times, hundreds of times, if you will, in Pentecost. There's thousands of stories that people pay their tithes, they do a good job, and God blesses them, and they become an example. So it bothered me at my job that I can't do things the way I want to do things. And I can't brag on God the way that I'd like to brag on God. Because I didn't partner with God. I chose to take partnerships I should never have taken. Never should have partnered with these people. So I'm not perfect. So in all that, that's why I did, or that's why I read all these things. I said, God, you know, I have made a lot of mistakes and things I regret doing and things that have cost me a lot of headache and a lot of money. But in all of that, God said to me, you know, you're still my son. And, you know, and this is why I had a prayer. We had a prayer meeting. I said, you know, I told God, I said, I'm going to start tithing on my gross. You know, it's your money. I'm so tired of all the things I've done wrong, because I always tied, you know, I brought money into my company, I paid my expenses, and then I paid on the gross after I paid my expenses. I always paid on the gross, never on my net earnings after taxes. But God spoke to me and said, you know, well, God didn't speak to me. God spoke to a friend of mine who's not Pentecostal, and he told me he was tithing on his gross, and I got convicted. And I said, here's a guy who's in the same business as me, tends a church that's not Pentecostal, and he's tithing on his gross. Not his gross earnings, his gross coming to the company. I said, man, that guy, he's standing me up. So I said, God, I am so sorry. I'm going to change the way I'm tithing. I'm going to change the way I'm giving. Now you say, well, does that really matter? It does matter to me. Because it matters because I don't feel in the situation I've got myself into that I have honored God completely. So I change the way I give. And what I want to say is that what God has done for me in that is it's opened up in the last year a lot of avenues to witness to my clients. I've never in the last 12 months to 24 months sat with so many people and told them so many things about God. You know, three of my clients, I called the day and I was talking to them. I said, well, I'm taking the day off. I got to work on a sermon. And they said, really? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be preaching about God and the things of God. And they said, well, let me know how it goes. And I got to be honest with you, I have just felt a liberty to talk about God more than I ever have. And you say, well, you know, lawyers, attorneys, people that, you know, you think would have no interest in God. But in all that, what I'm trying to say is you can make a lot of mistakes with God, and Adam made mistakes, and Moses made mistakes, and a lot of people made mistakes. And, you know, the funny thing is when I read the story of Abraham, I do want to say one thing. You know, Abraham had this perfect run going with God. And right up until he decided he couldn't trust God at the end for his promised son. I mean, he had a good run going. And you can just see how even the most faithful people just don't get it right. And I appreciate everything Brother Grant said about me, but I got to be honest with you, I don't always get it right. I really don't. In 20 years of being here, I have made some bonehead moves that I wish, man, I really wish I had done it right. And I think David said the same thing about himself. I think Abraham said the same thing. I think Moses said the same thing. I think Adam said the same thing. That's why I reread all these stories so I could preach this message that in all these things that happen when you make mistakes, and there's people sitting here tonight that you say, man, you know, you've been here 20 years, and despite all your mistakes, you and God still have a good relationship. And I do have a good relationship with God. But I got to tell you that even if, no matter how complicated your life is tonight, no matter how messed up it could really be, no matter how things have gotten out of hand, no matter how they don't even look like the pieces could come back together, if you would put it back in God's hands, seriously, if you will just let him work with it just for a while, if you will let him, that he will put all the pieces back together. The thing that I've learned is, you know, God's like, you know, you made a lot of mistakes, Blake, but you were always faithful. You always paid your tithes. You always attended church. You always prayed. You always did the things. I didn't, you know, I don't feel like I sinned against God. I feel like I failed God. And that's what bothers me even more. If I had sinned against God, I think in a lot of ways it would have been better. Because I could have said to God, you know, I made this mistake. You know, I want to repent about it. But in the ways I feel like I failed God. And there's nothing worse when you feel like you failed God. And I think that's why so many people that are backslidden can't come back. It's not that they sinned against God. The sin is simple. I am sorry, and the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God covers. But when you fail God, it's harder. It's so much harder. And if you're sitting here tonight under my voice and you say, you know, I fail God. You know what? I've learned in my failures, he is still Abba Father. He is still my dad. He is still the same God that says, you know what? Just like Moses, I really want to talk face to face. Just like Abraham, you know, I want to have that relationship. And, you know, only a few, like I said, in the Old Testament, select people got a hold of God. And it was guys like Joshua, King David, Solomon, Samuel, Job. And then all of a sudden, the Levitical priesthood came in, and man was separated from God, and priests and laws and things stood between God and man. And I looked now, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. You read the Bible and you see, you know, that is not what God wants between man and his creation. He constantly went back to guys like Abraham. He constantly sought guys like Moses, sought King David, sought Solomon, sought Samuel, sought Job, sought Joshua, and said, I want to have a relationship with these people. So turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in closing, starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And this is Paul writing. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, if they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has never seen, nor ear has never heard, neither have ever entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that was the point. Despite all these great relationships I've had, ear has never heard, eye has never seen the things you can feel in intimacy with God. And, you know, I challenge you tonight, if you're not feeling like that, you need to get back with God. Against everything else that's going on in your life, you need to get back there with God. You need to feel God. You need to know, I am not a failure. I am not a failure. I am a child of God. And the scripture goes on, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit that he gave searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not these things the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The point is, we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the point is, you know, I don't want to be just like Abraham. I don't want to be judged by men. I want to be judged by God. You know, I really want God to say, you know, listen, I'm your judge and I'm your father. And that's the way it was with my dad. My dad was a stern teacher, taught me a lot of things about life, but I always knew my dad loved me. And I always knew that I could come to him. And that's the same thing about God. God sometimes is a stern teacher and he corrects those he loves. But you can always run back in to this church and to this altar. You can always come back up here and pray. You can always lift your hands up to God and say, God, I want to feel your presence again. God, I want to be blessed. You know, God looked at, he said he created man and woman and he blessed them. There is no reason, regardless of your failures, that your life should be, not be blessed. I don't believe that there are things you can do. There are things you can do at times that they're very rare that separate you from God. But most things that people feel are separating from God are forgivable. So if you can stand with me. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm going to pray a prayer and ask God that if there's anything standing in your life that's keeping you from this intimate relationship with God, that is breaking. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, your blessings upon every person here. And if there's anybody amongst us who thinks it's impossible to restore their relationship with you, that thinks it's impossible for them to lift their hands and cry and feel the very presence of God upon their life, to see the blessings of God start all over again, Lord, I pray against that lie of the devil, Lord, because it is a lie from hell, and there is nothing, the Bible says, that can separate us from the love of God. There is not height or depth or creature or spirit. Not even ourselves, Lord God, and our failures can separate us from you. And I pray that blessing right now, Lord. And I pray the blood of Jesus upon every person here, Lord. And I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. If you'd like to come on up, hallelujah, Lord. And you'd like to pray and have somebody lay their hands on you and say, God, bless my life again. God, bless my finances again. God, bless my relationship again. God, restore everything that I have lost, Lord. Hallelujah.